1 John 4:7 through 21. This is the reading of God's holy word for his people. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we pray once again that you would open our eyes, O Lord, to what your word is calling us to, but also open our eyes to see why your word is calling us to what it's calling us to this morning, namely love. Lord, that has been our theme this morning from beginning to end, love. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what this love really is and what it's all about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are coming out of Thanksgiving and entering very soon into the season of Advent. And one of the themes that is prevalent in Thanksgiving as well as Advent is the theme of love. Love is one of those things that Christians talk about quite a bit. In fact, I remember when I was in college, we were doing evangelism on campus, and the little tract began the gospel presentation with the love of God. What is it about the love of God that is so central to the life of a Christian? Well, this passage begins to dig that out. In fact, the idea that you see that comes right out of this passage is printed there in your bulletin for you to see, but it's this. We are called to fulfill the commandment of love by coming to the source of love, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by practicing a love that has been perfected. That's the idea. In fact, I want to begin our time this morning looking at verses 7 through 11, which forms our first point, which highlights the source of love, the source of love. Now look with me at verse 7 again. You'll see that it begins with an exhortation to love, and that exhortation comes in the light of the fact that we have been born again. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, if you go back to the end of John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, and you look again at verse 23, you kind of see the pattern that John has been unfolding. In fact, in 1 John 3:23, it says, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us." Last week, we looked at the command to test the spirits in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. And we saw that not every spirit is of God. In fact, the spirit of the Antichrist is still active today. Now, we looked at that last week. This week, we look at the second part of what he gets at in chapter 3, verse 23. It's the command to love. He returns and cycles right back around to that. And in fact, this is not the first time he's mentioned love and the commandment to love. We saw that back in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, where he talks about the old commandment and the new commandment, which really is to love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus said. And then he jumps the second time in chapter 3, verses 1 to 24, talking about the commandment to love and zeroing in on the cross of Jesus Christ as the supreme example, the supreme demonstration of that love and how our love is to be patterned in that way. Now he returns the third time to the command to love, but now he continues to drill down even deeper, so that he can drill this down into our hearts so that we might live it out. And it begins with that exhortation to those who are beloved. Don't miss that, brothers and sisters. He begins verse 7 with beloved. With beloved. In fact, if you go down from verse 7 all the way down to verse 11, he begins that verse with beloved again. And this is not new to us. We've seen this before in this letter. This is one of the things that John uses to address the audience that he's writing to. He calls them little children at times. He calls them my children at times. And he calls them beloved. But there's no mistake that he calls them beloved and then exhorts them to love one another. In fact, the importance of this for our passage is what beloved means. Beloved simply means, the word means someone who has received love from someone else. Well, who is that someone else that we have received love from? It's God. In fact, not just God, but even the apostles. And so another way to put this is, John is writing to those who are the objects of God's love. And the fact that they are the objects of God's love shapes the way that John, as an apostle, loves on them by writing to them about love. And let's not forget that this word love in the New Testament is an action verb. It's meant to be reciprocal. When he says that we love one another, he's not just saying to one person on one side of the equation, you are to love you over here, and that's it. It's not a one-way street. It is a two-way street. Love one another. But he continues to go down that two-way street and show us the glories of love at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. We see the foundation of this exhortation. It's not just the exhortation to love. He begins to tell us why we love. Let's look again at verse 7 and into verse 8. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. As he begins this exhortation, he begins to flesh it out. He tells us why we are to love. Because God is love. In fact, he says two things there, doesn't he? In verse 7, he says, love is from God. God is the source of it, but then he digs deeper. God himself is love. Now that's so crucial for us to see. It's so plain. It's so clear. It's something that we often take for granted as Christians, isn't it? To talk about God is love. But brothers and sisters, did you ever stop to think that the fact that the Scripture actually only says that God is a few things? You take a look at the law in Deuteronomy or the law in Leviticus or Isaiah chapter 6. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we know that that's what God is. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus in the Gospels and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And do you remember Jesus' question to him? "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." The clear implication there is that by calling me good, do you realize that you're calling me God? But God is good. Here we see God is love. What is so crucial about that statement is when it says God is something holy, good, or in this case, love, what it's talking about is God's essential attributes, his essential being. This is who he is. He is love. He is the perfection of love in his being and attributes. And this drives us right to the very nature of God as the Trinity. One God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in John's gospel and in John's letter here that we've been working through, we see the nature of the Trinity kind of danced around and circled around, but you do see it clearly. Here is the clearest manifestation of God's nature to us. God is love. Have you ever asked yourself what God was doing before he created the world? Have you ever dared to ask that question? Some of you are laughing because you probably have. What was God doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. The Father was loving the Son and the Spirit. The Son was loving the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit was loving the Father and the Son. The persons of the Trinity were loving one another in eternity past. Do you understand that when we talk about love, love has to have an object. There's a subject and an object, the one doing the love and the one receiving the love. Love does not exist in a vacuum. To go back to what we were talking about last week about testing the spirits and some of the examples of false teaching like Islam or even Judaism's concept of God or Jehovah's Witnesses, which see God as one single person. Why is that not sufficient? Because how could they claim that God is love if he's only one person? He's one person who's apparently giving love, but who is he giving love to if he's only one person? This is why the triune nature of the God of the Bible is so central and so foundational to the Christian life. And this is what John is drilling down into. And so we must understand that this love that he's commanding us to has an eternal and has a transcendent foundation, and that foundation is God himself. Now, I love the second part of verse 7 here because this exhortation, he ties it to our salvation and how we've been born again. Take a look at what it says. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And once again, this is not the first time John has talked about being born again, but considering God's very essence and character is love, it makes sense that if we are born again because we know him, then we are going to act out his nature in our lives. I've mentioned this before when we talked about being born again in the previous chapter. When parents have children, those children often grow up and they physically look like their parents, and they tend to act like their parents in some way, shape, or form. They mimic them. They learn from them, and then they go out and live that way. And so when we've been born of God, who is love, it should not surprise us that His love is reflected in our character, in our actions. And that's what He's driving at. But He continues to drive even deeper, because this love that He has for us and this love that we are commanded is not just a love from eternity, but then He brings it into history. Take a look at verses 9 through 11. We see the exhortation to love in the framework of the gospel. In fact, in verse 9, you'll notice verses 9 and 10 begin with the words "in this" or "by this." And then verse 11 will summarize His point. But look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us," or evident among us, "that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." We see that God's love is demonstrated in the coming of Christ. And again, when it says that God sent His Son, He's talking about the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John says in John 1:14, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time. But what I want you to see is that is love that has an eternal basis that breaks into time, space, and history. And I think it's important that we see that John says very clearly here that this person that God has sent is His only begotten Son. Now, there's two things that I want you to pay attention to that are going to make this love shine all the more clearly. And the first is that this is His only begotten Son from eternity, and therefore this Son has the same divine nature as the Father. And since we've been told that God is love, in sending His Son, God is sending His very love to a broken world. This makes the love that God has for you not something that is limited to time, space, and history. This love that God has for you is not even limited to your lifetime. This is a love that transcends that from eternity to history. And secondly, because this is the only begotten Son of the Father, this love in Christ that He has sent to us is the most precious gift that God could give for you. And the purpose of this gift is stated very clearly, so that we might live through Him. Did you see that at the end of verse 9? So that we might live through Him. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 5, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." You know, the point of that is that when Jesus Christ came, He came that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. God doesn't give partial gifts. He gives the whole thing. And that's what His love was designed and given to do. See, the value of Christ is that He is God's only begotten Son, and it's only through faith in Him that we have the right to become sons and daughters of God. And because nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, that makes the gift of Christ and His love of immeasurable value. But He doesn't just stop there. Because All of that really just highlights the love of God the Father. But as I've said, God's a triune God. He's one God, but he's three persons. How do we see the love of Christ, the Son of God? Look at verse 10. You see, God's love was demonstrated at the cross. Again, he says, in this is love, or this is how we see or how we know love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That narrows it right down to the cross. And this builds on what he already said in chapter 3. No greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. To be what? The propitiation for our sins. We saw that back in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In other words, he took away our sins, the very thing that separated us from God in the first place. And he took away or turned away God's wrath, which was directed at us, but he took it on himself. The power of this comes from the fact that God did not owe this to us. Jesus did not owe us this love. And yet, God chose, because he is love, to remove the very obstacle between him and us, which is sin. And the fact that it is entirely undeserved, I think, makes the love of God shine so much brighter towards us in Christ. Now, he summarizes the point that he commanded us in verse 7, in verse 11, he wraps it up again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that point is very clear in my opinion. And he's just saying this. If God loves this way, so should we. There should be a correspondence between God's love and our love if we are truly born of him. And so how does God's love inform our own love? Well, God's love informs the way we love because it reminds us of who we are as his beloved and how he has made his beloved in redemption to reflect him. Think about that. We love others because we are God's beloved. Don't miss that one easy-to-miss observation. That word beloved is repeated twice in verse 7 and then in verse 11. It is so easy to just read through these things and just skim over them. But why does he call them beloved? It's a tremendous comfort to know that as believers, we are the object of God's love. We are his beloved. And that is especially meaningful this morning, I think, to those of you who may be struggling this morning with God's love, or feeling God's love in your life because X, Y, or Z is happening. We all struggle sometimes in life with receiving God's love, but this is an encouragement and a comfort this morning that God really loves you. Have you let that hit you? And I want to remind you that if you confess this morning that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that you are God's beloved. You have been bought with a price. You have been redeemed with not with perishable things like gold or silver, like 1 Peter 1 tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ. And because you've been redeemed and ransomed and bought with the most precious currency that there is, which bears an eternal value, you can take comfort that you are God's beloved and that he loves you this morning. And it calls us to look to the gospel to remind ourselves of just how much God loves us. Most of us tend to think of God's love in terms of the way we love. But have you noticed that the way we love is very temperamental? Yeah. Have you noticed that not just temperamental, but it's also circumstantial? It's easy to feel God's love when things are going really well for you. But when the bottom falls out of your job or something happens in your family that is painful, it's very hard to feel God's love. And we tend to think that God loves us the way that we love Him. We think that, oh, when things are going bad, maybe He's punishing me. Maybe He's taking His love away from me. God does not love that way, brothers and sisters. We're forgetting when we think that way that there is a distinction between the Creator and the creature. John spends a lot of time highlighting the eternal love of the Father played out in the love of the Son in history to make a point. His love is not temperamental. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an amazing thing. You know, in Reformed circles, we often talk about what's called the golden chain of redemption. If you know what that is, it's looking back at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. And then he goes through this list that those whom God has predestined, He's also called. And those whom He's called, He's also justified. And those whom He's justified, He's also glorified. And the point is, those links of salvation cannot be broken. It's like a chain. One is connected to the other. Well, I want to submit something to you. That the golden chain of salvation is crafted with the chain links of God's love. And if the golden chain of salvation cannot be broken, then brothers and sisters, God's love for us and for you will not change. Because He is not fickle like I am or like you are. And so that's why we're called to love one another. I would be remiss if I missed that application point, because he does repeat it, doesn't he, in verse 7 and then verse 11. But perhaps one of the things we can do in beginning to apply this in loving one another is to realize that the people in the body of Christ sitting around you are the objects of God's love. Don't just make this personal for yourself. You do need to do that. You do need to receive God's love for yourself. But you also have to understand that those around you for whom Christ died are also the objects of God's love just as much as you are. And He is jealous for them as much as He is for you. And I think if we saw people that way, if we saw others around us as the very objects of God's love for whom He spilt the blood of His own Son, which had an eternal value, it would change the way we look at them. It would change the way we treat them. It would change the way we relate to them. And it might even change the way we feel about them. So think about it. How might that change the way that you relate to or treat your wife or your husband this morning? How might that change the way you relate to the kids that you're raising when maybe they're difficult? How do you think that might change the way you relate to people in the church that maybe you haven't got along with for one reason or another? But that's what we're being called to this morning. The question is, but how do you do this? How can I do this when I don't see or feel that love in my heart? Well, let's look at our second point in verses 12 through 21. because we see the power of a perfect love. Let's look at verses 13 through 16 first. We'll lump those together. We see the inspiration of a perfect love. Now, I've said that John has been elaborating on the triune love of God in eternity. He's talking about the love of the Father in sending the Son, the love of the Son in dying for sinners, but he carries it further, the love of the Spirit. Take a look at verse 13. It says this, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." That continues the diatribe and the praise of God's love, because now he shows us the Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption. That's important for us to grasp, because Jesus, before he went to the cross, he promised in John 14, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. When I go back to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And he will dwell in you." That's the Holy Spirit. This assurance that John is pointing to is often called the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 15 to 16, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Listen to this. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And that's exactly what he is getting at here in our passage here in verse 13 and then into 14. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And so we come to know the love of God experientially through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Don't miss that. You cannot receive the love of God. You cannot experience the love of God apart from the Holy Spirit, which is, in a sense, I can say, is the down payment of God's love living inside of you. That's why he goes on to say we have come to know the love of God in verses 15 and 16. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Okay, that's kind of repeating what he said in verse 13. Verse 16, "So now we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." How do you come to know the love that God has for us? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who takes the love of God, applies it to our own hearts, changes us from the inside out so that we might be able to then turn around and love other people as God tells us here. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that he continues to develop in verses 17 to 21 as we see the outworking of perfect love. Perfect love? Look at verse 17. He says, once again, we have a "by this" statement. "By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." Let me just read verse 18 really quick. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Boy, that's fascinating, isn't it? "By this is love perfected." By the indwelling Holy Spirit is love perfected in us. What is he saying here? Does this mean that God's love for us is not perfect, but it becomes perfect over time? No. God's love is perfect. But what he's saying is we receive that perfect love. It takes time on our part for that love to work itself out. It takes time on our part through the process of sanctification for us to come to embrace and understand that perfect love more and more and more. In fact, that word perfect he uses there, it actually means that God's love finds its intended goal, its full expression, its complete purpose worked out in us. To use an analogy that Jesus used, it's like leaven that works its way through bread. Just because it hasn't quite worked its way through the whole bread yet doesn't say anything about the quality of the leaven. But it will get there at some point. And that's what he's saying. The more we have the Spirit in us, the more we walk with the Lord and we abide in him and he abides in us, we come to understand, we come to know, we come to embrace, we come to experience that perfect love more and more and more until it has its intended effect in our hearts and in our lives. That's what he's getting at here. And what's the goal of that perfect love? So that you and I might have confidence on the day of judgment. That's an amazing statement. You think about like what Psalm 15 or Psalm 24 say, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy place of God? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. How do you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and not be afraid? There's a difference here between the fear of the Lord, which is respecting him and have reverence and awe, and being terrified. He's talking about being terrified so that we will not be terrified. Why would we not be terrified? Because fear has to do with punishment. That's what he says. Why would people fear? They expect punishment. Why would they expect punishment? Well, the logic that John teases out here is because love has not been perfected in their lives. They haven't embraced the gospel as deeply as they should. They don't truly believe it as God intends them to. They don't realize Christ has been the propitiation for their sins. But what does God desire for his beloved? He doesn't want them to be fearful of what he's going to do to them on the day of judgment. Because in receiving his love, they've already received forgiveness of all their sins in his Son. And so it's only because of that perfect love that casts out fear that we can then turn around and love others. Look at how this ends. In verses 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the same thing he was saying back in verse 11. There must be a consistency between, on the one hand, the claim to love God and what we see in our lives related to those whom God loves. And so I want you to see, brothers and sisters, the power of God's love perfected in us should drive us to examine perhaps the fears that we may have, if any, and to deal with those by trusting in the work of the Spirit to apply God's perfect love to us. And if there's anything I want to drive home to you, it's this, by way of application, that we love only by the Holy Spirit. Let's face it. It is impossible for me to love any of you or you to love any one of one another the way that God calls us to if it's just dependent on your own strength or how you feel. It is impossible. You can only do this by the Holy Spirit within us. There's a reason that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he mentions what first? Love. And do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where does all that begin? Love. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit creates that in our hearts. Paul says it a different way in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Some of you have heard this many times in weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. And if you are looking in your own heart this morning and you know that there's hatred in your heart for another brother or sister in the Lord or someone else, and you know you can't love, but you feel convicted because God's word calls you to love, what do you do? Well, you go to the Lord. You take those difficult feelings to Him. You confess those to Him. You ask Him for help. And you ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Because Jesus promised in Luke 11, 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But one thing I do want to address this morning is, what if you do have fear? Because John made a big deal about that. Having confidence in the day of judgment. Perfect love casting out fear. What if you have fear this morning? Well, as I was thinking about that, and as I was combing through the scriptures for an answer, I came up with two reasons why people might have fear. And one of these might relate to you if that's what you're wrestling with. The first reason that people wrestle with fear as they think about standing before the Lord is not understanding adequately the gospel of grace and the extent of God's love in its several parts. There's a reason I've labored this morning, and I think John has labored long before me in writing this, to highlight God's eternal love, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit in all of this. When we often think about the love of God, we just think of it in a broad package. If you're struggling with confidence before the Lord on the day of judgment, if you're struggling with fear, I want to encourage you, make a study of the love of God, but do it piecemeal. As you read the gospel, and I'm going to recommend to you the gospel of John, okay? John's letter, John's gospel. Look at the gospel of John. And as you read it, look for how the Father demonstrates His love specifically. As you read it, look through specifically how the Son demonstrates His love. As you read it, look at how the Spirit specifically demonstrates His love. Because it's one thing to know that God loves you, but it sure deepens that love when you see how each of the persons of the Trinity loves you in specific, unique ways that play out in your salvation. The second reason I found that people might struggle with confidence is perhaps living in some continuous sin or maybe backsliding in their lives. Right? Not fighting sin, but just giving into it. We see this in the Apostle Paul himself in Romans chapter 7, don't we? Do you remember what he said in Romans 7:15 in the second part of that verse? He says, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." He's speaking as a Christian there. What's the thing he hates? Sin. What's the thing he wants? Righteousness. He's saying, I don't do the righteousness I want to do. I do the sin that I don't want to do. Oftentimes in that case, when we want to practice righteousness and we see we often fail to do so, that can create a struggle within us and a lack of confidence, because what we see working out in our lives is not what we really want in our hearts. And you're wondering, how do you rectify that? How do you make that right? Well, it's simple. You come to Christ, and you continue to confess those things to Him. And you go back to the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that we saw two months ago. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just continue to look to Christ and trust Him. He will give you the assurance at the proper time. But you continue to trust Him, brothers and sisters. And that leaves us once again with the question, do you practice the love of God as He commands it? Some of you might not, but I want to encourage you. I've seen a lot of love. I've seen a lot of the love of God in many of you since I've come here. And I want to just give one example. Probably starting 2 to 3 weeks ago, I've probably received over 10 invitations from various people here to spend Thanksgiving with them if I didn't have somewhere to go. Now, that meant a lot to me because I'm new here. I don't know anybody here except for you guys. And so it's entirely appropriate to assume, okay, he's young, young-ish, he's single. He has no family here. Of course he's got nowhere to go. He's got no life. And you guys took pity on me. And many of you invited me to your homes. Now, I couldn't go. I had to tell all of you no and reject all of you. And I felt bad about that every single time. Because I knew you guys were inviting me because you had the love of Christ in your hearts. And I had other plans. But to me, that meant a lot. And I just want to encourage you that I do see the love of Christ in you guys. And I want to encourage you from this passage to continue to abound more and more into the love of Christ. Don't just invite people like me. Invite one another. Reach out to somebody this Advent season that you don't know very well in this church or you're not connected to. Maybe invite them over or invite them to coffee or something or spend time with them. Get to know them and try to encourage them to demonstrate the love of Christ in their life. Because brothers and sisters, the main idea of this passage is we are called to fulfill the commandment of love by first coming to the source of love, which is the triune God Himself. And we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit and by practicing a love that has been perfected in us by God. Let's pursue that this Advent season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that you have demonstrated through each of the persons of the Trinity, each one performing a unique work within us for our salvation. Lord, so that this golden chain of salvation made up by the chain of gold, which is represented by your love, cannot be broken. We give you praise for that. As Jesus said, Lord, nothing will snatch us out of your hand. We cling to those promises this morning. And Lord, we ask that the love of God would abound more and more in our hearts, and that it would overflow into the lives and the hearts of other people around us today, sitting here, and maybe even those who are not here. Oh Lord, those who need to know your love, who don't yet know your love because they don't know you, Jesus. Make us shining lights in this world for your glory and for your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.